If you've been with us any time in the last 2.5 months, you know that we've been talking about Elijah. Today is the last sermon on Elijah. So today is it, the last of 10. Today we end Elijah. But there are some extremely important things we need to learn today. Now I want you to understand, for the first 9 sermons, essentially we were talking about the first 3.5 years of Elijah's public ministry. Now, scholars believe that he may have had a ministry that lasted 24 years. So I want you to understand the vast majority of his ministry was still yet to come. What we saw was the very beginning, the first 20% of his ministry, and the rest was yet to come. Now, interestingly enough, with that 20 years that are left to go, there's very few miracles proclaimed. Now, there are a few, but very few miracles recorded in God's Word. Now, at the last day of his life, if you remember, it's marked by a huge miracle. Chariots of fire come down and split him and Elisha apart. And then Elijah goes up into heaven in a whirlwind. So, I mean, that's pretty spectacular. But between that and all the way back to 3.5 years, there's very few miracles that are recorded. So what does Elijah do these final years of service to the Lord? I mean, does Elijah just think to himself, you know what, I called fire out of heaven and pretty much exposed all the false prophets of Israel, so now it's time for me to just sit back and coast my way into heaven? Or maybe he thinks to himself, you know what? I've let them, I've told them, I've shared with them what God wants them to know. I've continuously told Israel what God wants them to know, and they refuse to do it. So you know what? At this point, let them sleep in the bed that they have made for themselves. I mean, you have to ask yourself, after a life of miraculously being cared for by God, After a life of miraculously being the instrument of God in a powerful way, proclaiming a drought until you pray, calling fire from heaven, being fed by ravens and a pot that never ran out of flour and oil, you have to think to yourself, you know, why? Why isn't the end as exciting as the beginning? After all that Elijah's been a part of, does he just retire from service? Well, one of the great Christian leaders of the last century was John R.W. Stott. He was a preacher, a Bible teacher, an evangelist, an author. He led globally in his time. And at the end of his life, he was extremely sick and was laying on his deathbed. And for about an unforgettable hour, it was described, he was sharing memories with a friend. And that friend, at the end of that time together, asked him, "How would you like for me to pray for you?" Lying weakly on his back, barely able to speak at that point, he answered with a hoarse whisper, "Pray that I will be faithful to Jesus until my last breath. Pray that I'll be faithful to Jesus until my last breath." In 2007, a survey was done by Pew Forum on religion. They found that 44% had left their childhood religious affiliation. So out of those studied in 2007, 44% had left the church, at least the church of their childhood. 2 years later, they went back and they thought, well, let's do a follow-up. And in the follow-up, they found that the percentage had grown. In fact, they estimated that between 47 to 59% of United States adults have changed affiliation at least once or walked away completely. And when asked why, it was due to the gradual drifting away from their childhood faith. It wasn't something that they just chose one day. They just gradually drifted away. Amy Carmichael was an Irish missionary to India. She died in 1951, but this is what she said. "We will have eternity to celebrate the victories, but only a few hours before sunset to win them. Only a few hours before sunset to win them. Today, we will look at how Elijah finished strong for the Lord. How Elijah just kept on moving forward with God. In fact, I believe Elijah's life, especially these last 20 years, essentially have been the, he could say the very words that Paul said in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7, which you're all familiar with. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have remained faithful. And the truth is, as Christians, that should be the desire of every one of us. All of us should want to finish strong for the Lord. All of us should want to keep pushing forward for the kingdom, to become more and more like Jesus, so that we can win more and more people to Jesus. That should be every one of our goals this morning. And so if that is your goal, then hopefully Elijah can teach me and you a few lessons about how we can achieve that goal. And these are things that we can all do. So if you have your Bible, turn with me to 1 Kings chapter 19. We're going to get there in a minute. Stay there because we're going to jump around even into 2 Kings. So keep that in mind. So put your finger in your Bible there and we'll keep moving around a little bit. But the first thing you need to understand, the first lesson that Elijah tells us about finishing strong is this. Elijah is obedient to the Lord's instructions. Elijah is obedient. He is obedient. God has just spoken to Elijah. God has called Elijah out of discouragement. The very last thing Elijah's done before we get to this text I'm going to look at, he had been in the cave. God had called him out and essentially spoke to him in a whisper. And after that whisper, God gave him instructions to go and call Elisha to be his replacement, to be his understudy, as it were. So that's what happened. That's in 1 Kings chapter 19, a little earlier in the chapter. Now, verse 19 of 1 Kings 19 says this. So Elijah went and found Elisha, son of Shaphath, plowing a field. There were 12 teams of oxen in the field, and Elijah was plowing with the 12th team. Elijah went over to him, threw his cloak across his shoulders, and then walked away. Now, I know this may seem a little bit weird to us, a little odd, but this scene is actually Elijah calling Elisha to come and follow him. When he throws his cloak across him, he is essentially saying, I want you to come and experience my life. I want you to follow in my footsteps. I want you to learn from me. I want you to be the person that I'm trying to be for God. So that's what he does. He essentially calls him. Immediately, by the way, he calls him. Now, what I think we need to take to heart is that this is the first action Elijah takes. God says, go do these things. And the very first thing Elijah does is he goes and he does it. He does what God says. Immediately, he goes and does what God says. Now, in James chapter 1, verses 22 through 25, this is what it says. But don't just listen to God's word. You must do what it says. Otherwise, you are only fooling yourselves. For if you listen to the word and don't obey, it is like glancing at your face in a mirror. You see yourself, walk away, and forget what you look like. But if you look carefully into the perfect law that sets you free, and if you do what it says, and don't forget what you have heard, then God will bless you for doing it. God will bless you for doing it. James says to us, hey, listen. Listening to God's word without obeying God's word is worthless. That's what he says. It is worthless. You know what? There are atheists in our world who have memorized huge portions of the Bible, but they refuse to practice it or believe it. And to be quite honest, it's no good. It means nothing that they know the Bible. They have to do what God's word says. The truth is the same for you and me. If you've memorized the entire Bible, I would praise you for that. That is awesome. But you better be doing what it says. Because just knowing it without doing it is worthless. It means nothing. You have to do what God says. It's not enough just to know what God says. Robert Kupferschmid, I think is how you say his name, he was an 81-year-old with no flying experience. However, due to a tragic emergency, he was forced to fly an airplane. On June 17, 1998, he and his 52-year-old pilot friend, Wesley Sickle, were flying from Indianapolis to Muncie, Indiana. And during the flight, the pilot slumped over and died at the controls. The Cessna 172 single-engine plane began to nosedive, and Robert grabbed the controls. He got on the radio and he pleaded for help. Nearby, there were two pilots who heard the call. Mount Comfort was the closest airport, and the two pilots gave Robert a steady stream of instructions of climbing, steering, and the scariest part, landing. The two experienced pilots circled the runway three times before this somewhat frantic and totally inexperienced pilot was ready to attempt the landing. Emergency vehicles were called out and ready for what seemed like an approaching disaster. Witnesses said the plane's nose nudged the center line and bounced a few times before the tail hit the ground. The Cessna ended up in a patch of soggy grass next to the runway, and amazingly, Robert was not injured. This pilot listened and followed those instructions as if his life depended on it, because it did. Imagine what would take place in our lives and in our church and in our community if all of us listened to and obeyed the Word of God with the same earnestness as Robert did in flying that plane. See, Elijah immediately obeyed. What about you and me? Do we immediately obey? We're reading through God's Word. We see God command something. Do we immediately start doing that? Well, God commanded me. God commanded me to love my neighbor. God commanded me to love my enemy. God commanded me to witness to this world. God commanded me to give. God commanded me over and over. You can figure them out. Do we immediately start doing them? We live our life and we feel the Spirit prompting us to say something to someone. Do we just listen? Or do we do it? Do we actually do what God has called us to do? Elijah immediately obeyed God. If you want a life that ends well, and by the way, it doesn't matter, I don't care what age you are, your life is going to go by like this. The older I get, the more I realize that. It seems like we were just in VBS, although I wasn't there very much, but nonetheless. Elijah obeyed immediately. That's the first thing. The second thing, Elijah is faithful in his service. He is faithful in his service. Not only does he obey God immediately, but he's faithful in his service. As we have walked through Elijah's life, we have seen some extremely powerful miracles take place. But we have also seen a man who battled discouragement and frustration. In fact, my last sermon was about that. We saw a man who was discouraged, disappointed, probably even depressed. He battled all those things. Yet with all those doubts, all those struggles, all those pity parties, he never stopped serving God. He continues to let God use him. Over and over again, he continues to let God use him. Elijah's adversary has been King Ahab. Well, a few chapters over, 1 Kings chapter 21, verses 18 and 20, he confronts King Ahab again. 1 Kings 21, 18 through 20, this is what it says. Go down, the Lord said to Elijah, go down to meet King Ahab of Israel who rules in Samaria. He will be at Naboth's vineyard in Jezreel, claiming it for himself. Give him this message. This is what the Lord says. Wasn't it enough that you killed Naboth? Must you rob him too? Because you have done this, dogs will lick your blood at the very place where they licked the blood of Naboth. So my enemy, you have found me, Ahab exclaimed. to Elijah. "Yes," Elijah answered, "I have come because you have sold yourself to what is evil in the Lord's sight." This man who put a price on Elijah's head, Elijah still, when God calls him to serve, he goes and he serves. He confronts this man who wants to kill him. In fact, Ahab calls him an enemy. Yet Elijah keeps coming back to serve, the Lord. Wherever God calls him, he comes back to serve. In fact, he confronts the new king, Ahaziah, Ahab's son, in 2 Kings chapter 1, verse 16. 2 Kings 1, 16. "And Elijah said to the king, 'This is what the Lord says. Why did you send messengers to Baal-zebub, the god of Ekron, to ask whether you will recover? Is there no God in Israel to answer your questions? Therefore, because you have done this, you will never leave the bed you are lying on. You will surely die.'" By the way, this new king, Ahab's son, has been sending military escorts out to get Elijah and bring him back. So he sent an escort of 50 men out. When they got to Elijah, they said, "The king wants you." Elijah said, "If I'm a prophet of God, let fire fall from heaven and consume you." And guess what it did? Gone. Charcoal on the ground. That's it. He sends out a second escort. "The king wants you. If I'm a prophet from heaven, fire fall from heaven and consume you." Same thing. Gone. Gone. The third escort came out, 50 men. This escort fell to his knees, said, "Have mercy on me." And God spoke, and Elijah went. He just served. Wherever God called him, he served. Whether it was hard or not, he served. Whether it might cost him his life or not, he served. He served over and over and over again. More often than not, the people who have profoundly affected our lives are the people who serve God faithfully. You think about the people who affected your lives, it's always going to be those people who serve God faithfully. They may not have been in any kind of leadership position. In fact, most of them probably weren't. But they still serve God faithfully. And because of that faithful service, it affected you. It changed you. It inspired you. They served God faithfully. And it made a difference. You know, finishing strong simply requires us to constantly desire to serve. There's no retirement in the kingdom of God. No such thing. You serve until your last breath. And then you receive your reward. I like how David Green illustrates it. He wrote a book, Giving It All Away, and he illustrates the goal of what the goal of a believer's life should be. He said, "Some people act like life is an oversized game of Monopoly, where the way to win is to accumulate as many properties as you can, either by purchasing outright or by cleverly trading with your opponent. Then you keep adding houses and hotels, extracting rent from others, until you eventually drive them into bankruptcy. You sit back, rub your hands together, and start counting your sacks of cash. No, life is more like Uno, where the point is to run out of cards first. You want to deploy every card that you have, knowing that each card left in your hand at the end counts against you. Don't get stuck at the time of your funeral with leftover cards." How are you using the opportunities to serve that God has given you? How are you using the time that God has blessed you with? How are you using the talents that God has bestowed upon you? How are you using the resources that are at your disposal? Are you using every last one in service? One last thing Elijah does that we can do too is Elijah trains his successor. Elijah trains his successor. Now, apparently, Elisha has been at Elijah's side for possibly 20 years. Ever since God whispered to Elijah, Elisha has been at his side. 20 years of walking around with Elijah. Now, Elijah, for that 20 years, or however long it was, has been pouring his life into Elisha. He shows him what the walk of faith looks like. He leads him and he guides him and instructs him. He shares his ministry with him, along with sharing his entire life with him. And in 2 Kings chapter 2, verses 9 through 11, right before Elijah is taken up into heaven, this is what it says. When they came to the other side, that is of the Jordan, Elijah said to Elisha, "Tell me what I can do for you before I am taken away." And Elisha replied, "Please let me inherit a double share of your spirit and become your successor." "You have asked a difficult thing," Elijah replied. "If you see me when I am taken from you, then you will get your request. But if not, then you won't." Now listen to what it says. As they were walking along and talking, suddenly a chariot of fire appeared, drawn by horses of fire. It drove between the two men, separating them, and Elijah was carried by a whirlwind into heaven. Now, in my estimation, I imagine that the way they started their life together, their training together, their mentorship, is the way they ended their life together. And that essentially is them walking and talking together. We think it is so hard to mentor someone. We think it is so hard to bring people into a stronger relationship with Christ. We think it's so hard to lead someone into service. And the truth is, it is easy. At least the thought of it's easy. It's walking and talking with them. Now, I know that takes energy, that takes effort, that requires you to put it in, you know, so that you can get out of it a successor, someone who is falling into your footsteps, someone who is loving the Lord. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 11, 1, "Follow my example as I follow the example of Christ." That is all of us. It's not hard to mentor someone. It takes your time and it takes an effort. You walk and you talk. That's what it takes. You pour your life into someone else. Investing in someone's life is almost always about just putting time in. My greatest influencers were not biblical scholars. They were humble servants who spent time with me. We train up the next generation by modeling a servant's heart. It's time to ask ourselves, whom can I intentionally pour my life into? Imagine if every single Christian chose a single person to pour their life into. Imagine what would happen in the kingdom. Every single one of us pouring our life into someone else, and then someone else, and then they pour their life into someone else. Whether Elijah served the Lord for just a couple of years after the mountain, after the cave, or whether he served the Lord for a couple of decades, either way, he finished strong. And he finished strong because he obeyed. He finished strong because his goal was to serve. He finished strong because he trained others. With all of his struggles, all the distractions, he just kept pushing and pushing and pushing for the kingdom. There's a famous Olympic athlete. You may have heard of him. His name is Jim Thorpe. He was no stranger to adversity. He grew up in the early 1900s as a Native American. Jim experienced a fair share of racism and prejudice, but he also experienced the blows that come with living life. At the age of 9, his twin died. A few years later, both of his parents were dead, and Jim was left an orphan. But God had blessed Jim with at least one special talent. I'm sure there are more than this, but one special talent. He had athletic ability. In fact, he was one of the first players to ever play professional baseball and football at the same time. He played for 6 different teams in the National Football League. He played as a part of several All-American Indian teams throughout his career. But in the midst of all of his accomplishments, perhaps his greatest accomplishment was his 2 gold medals, one in the 1912 Summer Olympic Games in Stockholm, Sweden. Now, why those are so important is because right before one of his Olympic races, a pentathlon, someone stole his shoes. They stole his shoes. Now, right before the race was beginning, they stole his shoes. But instead of giving up, Jim went to the trash and he found 2 shoes. But the 2 shoes were of 2 different styles. One was an athletic shoe, and the other was a loafer. Now, the shoes were different sizes. So he compensated by adding extra socks to the 1 foot so that the shoe would fit better. Because he was determined to run the race that he'd been asked to run. He wouldn't let anything stop him. He persevered and resolved to finish the race, and that enabled him to run it. Jim was determined to run the race set before him without excuse. God has called you and me. He's called each of us to run a race that He has already marked out for us. And I'll be honest with you, it is time for us to stop making excuses and run. And just run.